And I'm sitting in the car with three of the guys, the teens that were there, and we're all in the convertible ready to go. And my wife is nowhere to be found. She fell apart. I look like the hardest-hearted guy in the world. I said, yeah, right, honey, thanks. Throw me right under the bus. I look like the mean guy. Did you see Dave? He left early. He didn't even love us. He didn't care. Just a little funny thing. But the fact of the matter is, ladies, you have the heart that we don't have. And we can get caught up in life and get caught up in activity to the point where we forget about the children or we forget about, you know, other people or the neighbor. There have been times when my wife would say to me, honey, would you go help so-and-so? He's stuck. I said, well, here, get out. And I mean, it's cold and it's snowing. But I'll go out because my wife will remind me, you know, you can do that. I'm hearing him going out, Revan. I'm not thinking about it. But she hears it and she thinks, oh, my goodness, somebody needs some help. Well, I don't think like that. I'm not wired like that. But she gives me a heads up and she helps me. She gets under and she helps me. Ladies, if you've refused to do it, what you're doing is saying, I do not believe God. That's what you're saying. Just like the guy who goes to work and his boss is wicked and difficult and he says, you know, and all he does is talk about him and backbite him all day. What's that? Chapter 2, verse 1. Malice, guile, hypocrisy. That's the guy at work talking about the boss rather than getting under the boss and saying, I need to love this guy because he's got a soul for whom Christ died. A man who has a difficult, wife who has a difficult husband and she needs to love him, she gets under, she subjects herself, she gets under, she can help him. And the problem with so many of us is we don't know what our job is. And because we don't know what our job is, we get into foolishness and we say, well, I'll go look at the world and see what's my job. I'll watch a TV show. Oh, there's my job. You know, it was years ago when that Family Ties, was that the one with Michael J. Fox? I remember watching that and being appalled at how everybody in the family made fun of Dad. He was the joke. He was the butt end of every joke. The wife had a solid head. The guy, he was just some hippie who had kind of gotten a haircut, and everybody was making fun of him, and he was always patronized. And the world began to do an inverting thing, and it's happening all the time now. The men are feeling like they're on the run. Doesn't have to be like that at your home. You can help your guy be a guy, be a man, by subjecting yourself to him. So that when he who does not obey the word obey here literally is the word apathos, which literally has the idea of not yet believing, not yet convinced. He that is not yet convinced can see in your life there's something real. Your job as a wife is to win your husband. And in the Bible it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you want to write that as a sidebar to this verse in your margin, you will find that if a woman is married to a man who is unbelieving and she's a believer, the Bible says you need to stay with him because he is sanctified by the presence of the believing wife. That means not that he's made saved, it just means that his behavior comes up to a new level just because you're in the room. You know, it used to be a day when men didn't talk bad and dirty and use bad language around women. Now the women are in competition. The Bible says that a woman without discretion is like a pearl in a swine's mouth. A fair woman without discretion like a pearl in a swine's mouth. You know, we got a lot of that going on today. Can I get a witness? Am I up here alone? You know, we are in a day where we need to step up and realize God has the pattern, and this is what it looks like. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, is not convinced, that they may be won by the conversation of the wife. Now that word conversation showed up earlier in chapter 2, and we need to realize it because chapter 2 verse 12 tells us this of the men. The men, it says, that they are to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may glorify God in the day of visitation, that they may, by your good works which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And he uses that word there for the men. Every one of us has a conversation. The word is anastrophe in Greek, and it means literally you're turning into the midst of the world. You're turning into the midst of your homes, ladies, is where you're to show Jesus. And you show Jesus by being in submission to your husband, even when he's not really all that lovable and adorable and wonderful like me. No. We're all kind of mean and wicked at times, aren't we? Come on, really. It's a mess. We're all sinners. You get a couple of sinners in the same room, you have different opinions. That's why God says, here's how it needs to be. I've wired you ladies to be healers and carers, and I've wired you men to go out and conquer and fix, and we need each other. Can't do it alone. And what is the goal? Well, the goal is that people might be one. Might be one. In chapter 3, in verse, at the end of verse 1, he says, but without a word they may be one. That is what the whole goal is. And you need to compare that with what God has just told the men. Because the men were told about women too, he just didn't use that word. I want you to jump back up to chapter 12, or 2 again, verse 12 again, where he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Why? So that when they see your good works, and the word good here is kalos, colorful, beautiful, winsome, a desirable work, they may glorify God in the. Now understand that God wants everyone to come to salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. And so what he does is he gives his people to this world to demonstrate how it looks to be in fellowship with God. And when you turn into the midst of your world, it's not supposed... I was going down the road the other day. I kid you not. I was going down the road, and it was a guy who was letting people go on one side, and that's fine with me, but because they were going to turn left, but I was coming up on his side. And this lady decided, you know how it is? One gets to go, and then everybody thinks it's, you know, open gate, right? Well, I'm coming. This is a big panel van, and she's coming. And she sees me coming as I'm coming up, and she goes anyway, and she leans over her child, and she goes like that as she pulls out right in front of me. And I'm not sure if the salute came or not, because I was so shocked that a woman was leaning out like this with a... I thought, man, she's going to beat me up. I didn't worry. I ain't scared of that. But I'll tell you, it was weird, because that's our world. When the women get brazen and lean out over their children and say over something when it was wrong on their part in the first place. Now, it's not a bear robbed of her cubs. I can understand that. Break it, you know. That's what a woman felt like. She cares to take a bullet. But what I'm saying is it's out of control. I used to drive to Cleveland day to day through those first few years of our ministry here. And I tell you what, I saw women driving like 20 miles faster than me. And I thought, why are they so hairy-carry? Why are they so whipped up to the point where they've got to be somebody that fast? And what has happened is our women have been displaced from their place of peace that God wills for them. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 15 in chapter 2 says it this way. It says, for as so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's not telling you to give a I told you so attitude to these people. He says that when you do good as you go into the midst of the Gentiles, God wants you to be an enlightenment to their ignorance because they don't know. He wants you to be to evoke a conscience with them because they have no midriff. That's what foolish means here. There's another word, moron. Morani, or actually it's moros and moron, and it's the word that means for moron, we say it. We translate it right over. We know what it means. But that's what it means for foolish, usually. That word there, foolish ignorance of foolish men, it means they have no midriff. They have no conscience. And your job and my job is to win them. While they watch our good works, while we care, while we open our homes and bring somebody in, while we lay down our rights, while we say, that's okay, I'll go another mile with you, while we say, you know what, I've been mistreated, but you know, there's something there. That guy, he knows, like I told you about my boss last week, everybody's talking bad about my boss, and I tried with all that in me is to go against my nature and just tell him about the guy he paid his salary till he died of cancer. Guy couldn't work and he paid his salary and everybody would just trash on him, you know, and say, oh, he's terrible. Listen, there's something good to be found if you'll just look. Don't be eaten up, is what Peter's saying, because you will lose your testimony. And he doesn't want you to do that. Above all things, don't lose your testimony. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Look at this. Underline it if you don't have it underlined. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason God saved you is so that you might show forth Christ. Because they don't know. I'm praying with kids who are looking at me saying, what? I felt like I was in a room what I would envision being more of a reaction to somebody in Africa who had never seen anybody who was white or something, and they were sitting there and I'm praying and they're like, I'm not kidding, they were leaning in like, what is he doing? They don't know him. They are lost. They don't know. Does that bother you? It ought to. Will you say, my boss knows? Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he knows some false churchianity kind of representative. Your job is to make it have a good name because Christ is good. Christ is good. He's yes, he's amen. He's for them. He gave his life for the sheep. He loves them. They don't know. And that's what he's saying. Men, show good, colorful works to these people. Let them see. Make it conspicuous. Let your moderation be known to all men, it says, which is the idea. But let them know who you are and why. And ladies, it means doing it at home. Showing people. Subjecting yourself to your husband. He wants them to be one. While they behold, you are chaste. And the word is holy, really. It's hagnos, the same word for holy, usually translated holy. Your holy conversation. The word covered is added. It's italics, not because they're trying to emphasize it. It's what the translators thought we needed to say here to make sense of the verse. But literally it reads that you should, that they will be beholding your holy conversation with fear. Now what is it that will make you have holy conversation at home? Fear. The word is phobos. We know phobia, right? Phobia. Well, phobos literally is the idea of fear, and the idea here is not fear of your husband. I know that the New King James, I believe it says respect. It's not that. It's phobias. It's not. It's fear. Fear what? Fear that you will disappoint because he's got you for that reason, number one. Fear that you will lose your husband. Fear that you'll go to hell if you don't step up. Have you ever feared that your conversation, your behavior, your day-to-day life would stumble your child into unbelief? We ought to. That's a good fear. It helps keep us straight, you know. There's a cost to be paid. Somebody said there's a high cost for low living, so we have to be careful not to stumble our families by our behavior. And you know what the behavior is he's talking about? He's not talking about chasing skirts and going to the bars and drinking and carrying. He's talking about being a bitter person. Malicious. Eating up with bitterness, hating your world, saying, I don't deserve that. You know, if you take a disposition of you're not getting your fair share. I remember I had a guy who was a good friend of mine. I love him to death. But he had this thought in his mind that got stuck in his recesses of his brain that somehow he was in the wrong generation. He should have been born 100 years before. And he had let that little thing play over and over again. You know what that meant? That meant he was discontent all the time. Discontent all the time. Kind of bitter that his situation didn't put him back there in the little house of the prairie days where he could chop wood and shoot deer and just kind of live off the land and have his family and, you know, everybody lives 5 miles away. That's what he thought. But discontent is what happened. God says, listen, I'm writing a story and it's going to work out all right. Faith understands that. Faith cooperates with that. Wherever you are, you say, I hate my job. You hate your job, that's fine. Pray about it. Ask God what He wants you to accomplish there, and when it's done, He just might move you. But if you're sitting around all, you know, push mouth and sourpuss about it all, you know what? God's going to say, you know, I got to work on you a little more. Let's get that wheel, crank that wheel up. You know, the potter's wheel? He's the potter, you're the clay, right? He said, I'm going to crank it up a few knots. Let's go a few more up here. You wonder why, woo-hoo, what's going on? Well, maybe God's breaking it back down and bringing it back up. Because there's going to be a moment when you're going to say, I get it. Because God is committed to seeing that you get it. You know what a lot of people do? A lot of people say, I don't want to get it, and I refuse to get it. Yeah, they're children of God. And the Bible says that after a while, God just pulls back His hand and says, have at them, devil. Pretty soon they got tormentors, and they got misery, and they got difficulty, and they have no fruit, and they forget even if they're even saved. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Forgetting even that they were washed from their sins. And if they get real renegade and say, it doesn't work for me, I give up, I'm probably not saved anyway, and they go out and start doing all the bar scene, acting like God isn't in real and all that, God will take them home early. It's called a sin unto death. Beloved, I know this. This is how God deals with His children. He spanks, He chastens, He disciplines, He helps, He teaches, He trains, and He tries to get us on the same page with Him. And if there's one thing you will find over and over again in this book is that the page God's on is the salvation page. He cares about people. He gave His Son for people, not so everybody would be nice to everybody, but so people would get saved and not have to be judged for their sins. And His Son testified to the Father, "Father, they don't know what they're doing." He said, "Well, I know what I'm doing." No. Even as believers, our minds are skewed. We think, "Well, I got it going on. I got this to do and that to do." And God says, "Wait a minute. People need the Lord." That's what needs to be going on in the church of the living God. If we're really the called out ones, what were you called out for? "Hereunto were you called," He says in chapter 2, "that you might suffer, bear the sins of other people." Absorb it, just like He did. And say, "That's okay. You hit me once, that's okay. Turn the other cheek, go the extra mile." These are all things we're familiar with. Why? Because God wants you to show forth grace. He says in the next few verses here, in verse 3 of chapter 3, "Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is incorruptible or not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now understand here,